ahead and open up your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're actually going to go backwards just a tad from our scripture reading this morning, because I wanted to very quickly finish up chapter 4. The end of chapter 4 is largely a review of everything we've been doing for the last 4 weeks, which is why we're going to cover it quickly. So, chapter 4, verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. But if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Okay, the review. If you are suffering because of doing good, no shock, so did Christ. But there's a reward for that. It's not here, it's not now, but it's coming. Now, giving that brief review, let's start chapter 5, because chapter 5 begins with how do we get together as a church? How do we work together as a church? And Peter wants us to understand that leadership in the Church of Christ is a serious matter. And he begins chapter 5 with an interesting act of humility. Now, we have to keep in mind that this is the same Peter who argued with his fellow apostles about who was going to be greatest in the kingdom. And now, he's an apostle and he understands what that means, and he writes with the authority of an apostle, but he says, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will share in the glory to be revealed. Peter says, you know what? We're all on the same road. We all follow the same Lord. You need to pay attention to what I'm about to tell you. He presents himself as an eyewitness to Christ's sufferings and one who will share in the glory when Christ returns. What did Peter witness? Well, almost everything. He got to witness the beginning of the trial, and then, of course, he left, which was probably the most painful moment in his life. But what came out of that? Christ went and got him, brought him back into the fold, and he tells Peter 3 times, feed my sheep. That's what Peter's doing in 1 Peter. Peter is working really hard to honor the commands of his Lord. So, he's telling you, you have a part in that to the elders. And you also have a part in the glory of Christ's return. Now, after his opening remarks, he begins an appeal to the elders. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. Now, there are a lot of interesting things in just that verse that are just kind of fascinating. First of all, be shepherds. Well, in order to be a shepherd, you have several things that you need to do. You need to feed the sheep. You need to bring them to the right places so that they can eat, so that they can drink. You have to take care of them. Just out of curiosity, how many of you saw the sheep that escaped for like 6 years and then they found it? And it had 6 years worth of wool on it, so it was mostly blind? No? Anyway, look it up on Google. It's there. And this thing is massive because there was nobody there to take care of it. He got lost somewhere out in New Zealand. But shepherds, whose flock is it? It's God's. When you are appointed as elders, yes, you have a responsibility and you should take that seriously. But one of the things that we need to remember is that we are God's people. We are God's flock. There are three words that are used here in this passage. We've got elders, shepherds, and overseers. And at this point in the history of the church, all three of those words mean the same thing. Eventually in church history, those words will change. But at this point in our passage, all three of those words mean the same thing. Now, the shepherd is supposed to serve as a tender of the sheep. It's by extension, they watch out for the people, the shepherd, an activity. They provide rules, they govern, they foster. To be a shepherd means that you have taken the responsibility for caring for the sheep and their needs. An elder assumes spiritual responsibility for God's people that have been placed in his care. The overseers. In addition to elders and shepherds, Peter refers to his fellow elders as overseers. Overseers are supervisors who provide instruction to others and are held accountable for the work. Now, Peter moves from what the function of an elder is to the attitude of an elder. Now, I realize many of you are sitting here going, I'm not an elder. And that's right, there are three of them. There's one there, there's one there, and there's one back there. But any of you males might be at some point in your life. Attitudes required. Serving not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. The first characteristic of an elder is the willingness to be an elder. Peter uses those contrasting words to emphasize the point that you shouldn't be an elder because somebody pressured you into doing it. You should be an elder because you're interested in doing it. The King James Version says, don't do it by constraint. It may be true that there are some churches where men are manipulated or pressured into being elders. But I'm happy to say that in this congregation, when we were last looking for elders, the first question that was asked was, would you like to be an elder? And our elders at the time asked us, if you're going to put somebody forth as an elder, ask that question first. Do you even want to be? Because if the answer is no, the interview's over. And it's a shame that there are churches where men are manipulated by guilt or a sense of duty rather than the love of Christ to be elders. Peter says the church will be better off if we refuse to take people into leadership positions unless they're willing to serve Christ. Any other motive is a disqualifier. We need to be on our guard for elders who are out to get wealthy from the church. Since elders often had and have responsibility for stewardship over church funds, it's important that they weren't motivated to get wealthy on the church's money. They should be eager to serve, not eager to fleece the church. They shouldn't be domineering. Power corrupts, as the saying goes, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And in our Wednesday night classes, we've looked at a lot of domineering styles of leadership. But in verse 3, Peter says, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. I like the slides that John had this morning of the shepherd in the forest. Do you notice where the shepherd is? He's out front, and the flock is following. Sheep are not cattle. You don't drive sheep. You lead sheep. Jesus specifically warned against that type of leadership. When James and John were jockeying for places of power, Jesus used their politics as an occasion to teach on leadership styles. And he says in Mark chapter 10, verse 42, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. Contrary to the common type of self-centered rulers, Jesus insisted that the disciples adopt a servant leadership approach. Rather than ruling by command, they were supposed to lead by example. This is an aside, but I think one of the scarier statements that Paul made is, you saw my example, live just like I did. How many of us can say that to other people and not make you nervous? The leader following Jesus' example is to serve the people. When we imagine Jesus washing Peter's feet as an act of humility, in John chapter 13, starting in verse 4, that's the idea that Jesus had in mind. And Peter is echoing Jesus' own words when he said, you should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Humility and service are the watchwords, but glory is the promise when Christ appears. Look in verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Christ is that shepherd to whom all shepherds and leaders will give an account. But with responsibility comes a reward. No doubt Peter had that in mind because he refers to that crown that never fades in contrast to the earthly wreath that does fade. Now in verse 5, Peter's already admonished the elders, and now he speaks to those under their charge. And he says, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. Well, we're Americans. We don't do submission well. We don't like people telling us what to do. And if you were in class this morning, you got to see a lot of that. But Peter commands the Christians in the church to be submissive to their elders. Now, in verse 6, it says, even though elders have responsible spiritual authority, and that needs to be recognized, elders aren't to become proud because they have that authority. And Peter starts to call all of his readers to mutual humility, quoting Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. It says, all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Humility is supposed to be worn like a garment. And when we begin the day and dress, we need to include that attitude of humility. Jesus describes himself as humble or meek in heart in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. And it would be good for all of God's leaders to remember who God is and who they are. They might realize that everything they have is a gift from God, and the people are a trust from God. It's a reason to lean on the Lord's strength heavily and to lead well. Peter had learned humility through what he had suffered and through God's gracious forgiveness. And he understood the weight of Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. God is opposed to the proud. Now, Imagine having an infinitely powerful and holy God who is opposed to you. That's a scary thought. But in the converse, God gives grace to the humble. That same infinitely powerful and wise God treats us gracefully when we are humble. The reason is not because humility is an act of virtue, but that humility is a confession of the emptiness that requires grace. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Do we struggle with pride? If we don't humble ourselves, the passage says that God will resist and oppose us. God will stand up against us in order to break our pride, and then we will understand why we need to be humble. On the other hand, he promises his special favors for those who are humble. Look at verse 6. It says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." If we're willing to submit to God's discipline of humility, one day he will lift us up. I found an interesting statement in one of the commentaries. It said, "The prouder we are now, the less our belief that God will exalt us when Christ comes." We must humble ourselves and allow Christ to exalt us. Would you bow with me? Father, we pray this morning for the leaders of your congregations around the world, but especially those here in Satellite Beach. I ask you to humble each of us and teach us to lead with the humility that you would desire. Where we have character flaws, please convict us and heal us that we might continue to serve rather than be disqualified. Father, we thank you for your mercy to Peter, that you not only forgave him but healed his sins and continued to use him. Please do the same for us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. This morning, if you have any needs with which the congregation can help, please feel free to come forward and let those be known as together we stand.